Let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we've just sung about the power of the cross and that indescribable and uncalculable gift that you gave us, that you died in our place. You took your sin upon us. He gave us life when there was death. And Lord, as we open your word this morning and we read about you, Jesus, coming to this earth and bringing your message of grace and forgiveness, and yet people wouldn't believe you. May you examine each of our hearts, Lord, to see if we believe your word. As you open your word to us, Lord, help us to submit to it. Help us to put ourselves under the authority of your word and the truth it contains. And then we will see life. Help us in that, Lord. Because that independency in us rears its head. And we want to do things our way. Save us from ourselves to yourself. Open your word to us now, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our ears. We ask this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue our studies in John chapter 3 this morning, we're in John chapter 3, verse 22 to 36. If you've got your Bible here, just hold it up, please, or your device. Don't just hold your device up because you've got one. I just want to say, great. We must be people of the Word. In other words, not just being in God's Word, but having it with us and reading it. And so it's good to look up in God's Word today, John chapter 3, verse 22 to 36. And as we read this passage, you're going to see today that there's a message for us in humility. Humility is one of those attributes which is so elusive. The moment you attain it and recognize it is the moment you've lost it. And John the Baptist is one of those rare personalities who's recorded for us who knew what true humility was. And he tells us this morning in this passage how we can find this jewel of humility. So let's see what God says to you and I. John chapter 3, verse 22 to 36. That's after Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. That's just John as the author telling us the time frame. Now, discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, note they don't even use Jesus' name, he who is with you across the Jordan. Lost my place. To whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. As we look at verses 22 to 26, as we work through God's word this morning, we notice that Jesus was, after his conversation with Nicodemus, was going out into the countryside, and he was preaching the word, the gospel, the message, and he was baptizing people. But if you read carefully and go and look at chapter 4, verse 22, it tells you what was actually happening. It wasn't Jesus baptizing. His disciples were baptizing. Jesus was the one on authority, and his disciples were baptizing. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. We've got to read scripture accurately. So yes, the statement is there. And there's a reason probably, and the scripture doesn't state it here, but the Apostle Paul later kind of bears it out, why Jesus didn't baptize. And that was probably to save people from boasting. The Apostle Paul was having that issue with the Corinthian church later in 1 Corinthians 1:14. And he says to them, I'm so glad I didn't baptize any of you, because now some would say I was baptized by Paul and I was baptized by Apollos. And all it is just boasting. And so we can see the wisdom of Jesus not baptizing, because some would say, I was baptized by Christ. Oh, I was baptized by John. Which one's the greater now? So that was one reason. And then the other one was, what was Jesus doing here? He had his new disciples with him, and he had put training wheels on them. They had to be taught how to do ministry. And part of ministry is when people come to the Lord, they were baptized. And so he was teaching them how to baptize. And the best way he does that is in ministry. And so he lets them do the baptizing. And then we see that John, it says, and don't miss that little word, John also was baptizing. You see, in one sense, Jesus had arrived, so John could have said, okay, well, he's here, I'm out, I'm going on holiday. But no, John is a disciple of Jesus, but he's also one who's been appointed by God for a very specific task. He's a faithful worker. Galatians 6 verse 9 speaks about continuing on in the ministry with joy, and then you will have fruit from that. But you must persevere. Well, he was persevering. Why? Because his task was not yet completed. Not everyone had heard that the Messiah was here. And what was the task John had been given by God himself? He was the one who was the messenger, who was to go ahead and proclaim Jesus Christ. And when Jesus appeared, he was to point them to the Messiah. And so he was a faithful worker until God took him out the picture and put him in prison. And until then, and John didn't know that then, he was going to continue with the work God had given him. And then his testimony was faithful too. He kept saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nowhere did his message change to, you can listen to me too, I know the way. Nowhere did it change to that. He kept pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And although the crowds had flocked to hear him, now there were less and less people coming to listen to him, and more were going to listen to Jesus. And that gets to his disciples. You see, just in their very words, we can see that they've got a bit of a, there's something wrong here. They've got a bone to pick. Hey, he's more popular than us. The crowds aren't coming to listen to us anymore. That one that you were speaking about, John, that one across the Jordan, we're not going to say his name. You see, they didn't realize yet that he was the Messiah. They might have heard it from John, but they hadn't taken it to heart yet. And they were still following John. They hadn't gone to follow Jesus. And we see this too in the argument they have with this unnamed Jew about purification practices. Back to the old way of doing things. We must keep the old way of doing things. Instead of listen to what Jesus has come with, a new message he's bringing. And so they're filled with jealousy. Hey, He's on our patch. People are flocking to him and we're losing numbers fast. We'd better do something, John. What are you going to do about it? But I love the way John reacts to them. He's a real rabbi to them. He's a teacher who teaches his disciples. He's not reactionary. He gives them wisdom. Look at what he says, verse 27. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven." What does he mean by that? He's talking about this calling. God calls every single person into ministry. Every single one, God gives the gift of ministry in some way or other. It's God's calling on their lives. And no one can do anything unless God gives him that ministry. And so if Jesus is preaching, then God has given him that ministry because he's the Son of God. And if I'm here and I'm still preaching and teaching, God has given me that ministry. It's not about popularity, my disciples. It's about who God gives this ministry to. It comes from God. And his specific assignment had been to herald this Messiah. What a privilege. How could he now be jealous of Christ's success? Paul had that same issue, again, we're in 1 Corinthians, with the Corinthian church, where people were getting jealous because others had been taught by other disciples or other leaders in the church. But what he's actually zeroing in here on is the 10th commandment, because these people in their attitude were breaking the 10th commandment. What is the 10th commandment? Someone tell me. Oh, excellent. Who was that? Good on you, Sue. Thou shalt not covet. What does that have to do with this? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's position or their ministry or anything else of thy neighbor's. That's what the principle that is being broken here. You see, it's a principle that's very rife in ministry. Very often in ministry, people look across the fence and see, oh, this is happening to that person, this is happening to that person, why isn't it happening to me? And jealousy starts coming about. Covetousness comes about. We know what that is in this church, my friends. God's word has brought this to us this morning. We need to deal with it in our midst. Thou shalt not covet. See, there's a second thing here, and I'll come back to that later. There's a second thing here that John speaks about, and that's his message. He says, my friends, my disciples, my message has not changed. I am not the Christ. I've said that from the beginning, verse 28. I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. And then he carries on, and there's an analogy that comes up here. He uses the whole analogy of a Jewish wedding, where you've got the groomsmen, you've got the bridegroom, and you've got the bride. And I want you to notice, do you see that guy in the left back corner on the photo? I looked for this photo till I found one. Just press the next button. That guy. That's the groomsman. Notice his smile. Who's getting married? Not him. It's the guy in front of him. And there's the bride. And there's the guy doing the ceremony. But there's the groomsman in the background. The groomsman, as we saw in the wedding at Cana, was the one who organized everything. He was the one who made it run on the day. And then there's a special procession there. He's the one who brings the bride to the bridegroom. He leads her to him. He doesn't take her for himself. He leads her to the bridegroom. See, in ministry, so often, we want to get in the way of what's happening. In the Old Testament, God kept pointing to Israel, and through Isaiah and Hosea and other passages, and I'll read one of them now, he speaks about his bride which is Israel. And he is the God, he is the one that they are married to. And he speaks about Israel as she is my bride, you are my bride. And so there's the analogy. John didn't know anything about the church yet. That's a New Testament thing. It was coming straight after this, but John didn't know about that. That was the mystery still to be revealed to him too. We've got to be accurate in the way we look at Scripture. There's an Old Testament historical teaching that happens here. John was saying here, I am just the groomsman. I'm the one who brings the bride to the bridegroom. Repent, believe, look to the Savior. He is the Lamb. I'm bringing the bride to the bridegroom, Israel to the Messiah. I am the groomsman. I mustn't get in the way. And then he's got that famous statement that he makes. He must increase, I must decrease. And the more I see him increasing, the more I must decrease. And the more I see him increasing, the more my joy is completed and fulfilled. Why? Because the bride is now with the bridegroom. Do you see the analogy? It's beautiful. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16 to 20 says this. Listen to these words. The Lord is speaking about his mercy on Israel, his people. And in that day, verse 16 of Hosea 2, in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. Worship something else. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. Here it is, verse 19. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful picture? John says, I'm the groomsman. There's the bridegroom. You, my people, listen to him. I'm pointing to him. I'm bringing you to him. He must increase. I must decrease. Literally, it says, it is necessary that he must become constantly greater. Now, my people, what can we do about God's greatness? Nothing. Us little human beings can't influence God's greatness. He is almighty. He is the all-powerful God. All right? That's not the sense that we're using this wording. But, yes, thank you. The way we portray God, the way we speak about God, that's what he's talking about here. He must increase in my attitude. He must increase in my testimony before the world. He must be made greater all the time. And he uses this phrase, it is necessary that I be constantly made less. Listen to that. I mustn't become less. I must be made less. You see, on my own, my little ego will make me big. No worries at all. It can do that really well. It'll make me as big as I can get. But I must be made less by someone outside of me, the one who takes my soul and makes me to be like the Son. You and I must be made less. Left on our own, we'll get big real quickly in our own heads. You see, this goes right against our default settings. And there's God's word to us. There is this open secret to humility. Do you want to be humble and holy before the Lord? Then he must increase, and I must be made less. Then you'll be truly humble before God. He doesn't stop there. He carries on, verse 31 to 36. He's speaking, remember this is John speaking to his disciples. He's not speaking to the crowds now. He's speaking to his disciples, those ones who have got a bit of bone to pick. He who comes from above is above all, he says. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. Here John puts himself in place. He says, he who speaks from above, who's that? The Messiah. He comes from above and he is above all. I'm an earthly creature. I just speak like I'm from the earth because I am. You must believe him, my disciples, because he's got a heavenly origin. He is from above and is above. Christ outranks me in person and in ministry. He's of the heavens and above all. I'm earthly. I'm just a messenger. Secondly, my disciples, he's got a heavenly testimony. I've never been to the heavens, my disciples. He's been there. He's come from the heavens with an eyewitness statement of what he's seen there. and he's come to tell us on this earth. He is a heavenly witness. Listen to him, my disciples. Thirdly, you must listen to him and believe him, my disciples, because when you accept what he says, you are saying God is true. And if you reject what he says, you are saying God is untrue. That's what that statement literally means. I'll read that for you in the text about the seal. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. And you know how statements were made with authority? They had that parchment, and then they used to drip the old wax on there, and then you took your signet ring, and if you were going to make something official, you pushed it into that. Nothing would change that now. If you believe God and his statements, he said, you will set in seal that what? God is true. You're making a statement with your life. God is true. Here I stand. My disciples, you must believe in him. Set your seal in God. Affirm God is true. Not your Old Testament ways of doing things. Not the old way we used to do things. God is true. Listen to the Messiah. Listen to what he's saying. There's a fourth reason he says you must listen and obey the Messiah. And that is in verse 34. He says, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For it is he who gives the Spirit without measure. You see, who is this Jesus? Don't follow me, he says. He was sent by God. He comes from God. He is God. He not only that, he speaks God's very words. And he has the Spirit without measure. Now, some have misinterpreted that to say he gives the Spirit without measure. Yes, that's true, but not in this passage. What it was talking about here is the Old Testament dispensation of when the Spirit would come upon people for various tasks. The Spirit would come and then leave once that task was done. All right, with various examples we have in Scripture of that. That was an Old Testament dispensation. But now when Jesus comes, he is coming as the one who is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Where do we see the picture of that? When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, what happened there? God the Father spoke from the heavens, and the Spirit came and rested on him. The picture it's showing there was God Father, God Son, God the Spirit as one. He's given him the full measure. No more is it Old Testament dispensation. Colossians 2 verse 9 says it this way. It says, I'm going to quote from the King James Version. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Jesus was there before his disciples and before John's disciples, there was God who was Father, Son, Spirit, but the Son portrayed to them. And he had the Spirit with him in what he was doing. And then fifthly, he says to his disciples, my disciples, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Sorry, verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What's he saying here? He's saying the Father loves the Son. The one that you're seeing here is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Father loves him and has given everything into his hand. In other words, he's put him at his right hand and he's given him all authority to do the work on behalf of the Father. And here's the truth that he's trying to point to them. He's saying, you are saying he's getting in our way and he's on our patch. No, the greatest love God has is for his Son. And you need to see that God loves his Son. And if God loves his Son, we must love his Son. Because we can't love God in any other way. We've got to love him in the Son. God loves his Son first. And he loves us because we are in the Son. We are adopted children, says Paul later. The Father loves his Son first. We are adopted into that family. And therefore God loves us. There's a whole sermon there. And so he says, love the Son. Don't speak against him. And then he draws that conclusion, verse 36. Therefore, and this is a gospel message in short, if you believe in the Son, you will have faith and be given faith. and you will be given eternal life. But if you defiantly disobey the Son, you will not receive, you will receive eternal death, and the wrath of God remains on you. I'm going to cover that again. So what do we do with these verses that we've looked at? Verse 27 says, God gives all things to us. I want to ask you and I a question, and I ask myself the question because God has already asked me that question this week as I was prepping this. Are you content in ministry? We each have a ministry before God. You might not say, well, look, I'm not being paid for anything. We are each in ministry before God. He's put you in the bank. He's put you wherever you're working. He's put you in your home, in the family. He's put you in this church. He's given you a job to do here. We each have ministry before the Lord. And my question that God asks us this morning from His Word is, are you content in ministry that God has given you? It's been given to you by God. Or are you constantly looking across the fence and comparing yourself to others? Jealousy in ministry is very insidious. It creeps in. It's very contagious. You'll soon spread it to people around you. And it causes great damage to your profession of faith. And it causes hurt to those involved. I'll leave that with you as God's people. You know what I'm talking about. If you and I want our ministry to bear any fruit at all, we must confess that sin of covetousness before God. We must repent of it. And like Paul, we must pray, what does it matter if others have more or less than me? The important thing is that in every way, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Is Christ being preached? Is He being made more and you being made less? Verse 30 is that famous word of John. He must increase, but I must decrease. Question I want to ask you and I ask myself is, who's on your stage and standing in the spotlight? Is it Christ? Or is it you? Is it me? John says, He must be made great. I must be made less. You see, self really likes the limelight and the attention. Self revels in limelight and attention. And it needs to be constantly made less by the one who is above all. And the more you make of Him, the more He will make you and I like Him. He will give us humility. He'll give us holiness. He will give us that humility which, like Jesus on the cross, even though they just crucified in them as hanging in pain, He could look down from that cross and say, Lord, forgive them for what they've done. They don't know what they do. Lord, give me unshakable purpose to enhance Your glory at the expense of my own. In other words, teach me true humility, Lord. And when you've prayed that prayer, the Lord will answer. But you need to prepare it for what's going to happen. And lastly, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I want you to note the words here. Whoever believes into the Son, we saw that last week. It's not just, I believe that Jesus is there, but I believe into Him. I put my faith in Him. He is Lord. I trust Him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. When do you get eternal life, people? The moment you put your trust in Him. And no, there's not some works that you first have to perform and then you'll get that gift of new life. There are no conditions to first be fulfilled. There's no price to be paid by you. You can't pay for it. There's no probation period you first have to finish and then you can become a sinner accepted by God. You only have to believe into Christ and you are forgiven at once. Salvation is so close. It's belief in Him away. But Here's the reality of Scripture, because there are some here who still have not believed. It says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. You see, salvation is so close to you, but hell is so very near to you as well. If you reject Christ, you compound your guilt before God. We saw that last week. You heap upon heap your guilt before God, because you're already in a state of sin, and now you reject the Son as well. It's double on you. And so the only thing that you can do, my friend, is to pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus promises you, Hebrews 7:15, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. Can you walk out of the service and still not have your heart fixed into Jesus Christ? Then it's on your own head. You've heard once again, come to Jesus and be saved. As we go into this week, let's make more of Christ. And let's get off the stage of our own lives and point to Christ. And then others will come to him as well. And there'll be fruit in the ministry God has given us. And we'll stop looking across the fence, and we'll be content with what God has given us to do. I pray that for myself, but that's my prayer for you as well. Lord, help us to do these things, because before we know it, there we are dancing around in the spotlight, making our own names great. Lord, help us to come in humility before you, to bow the knee before you, to realize that you can take away that pride in us. You can take away that discontent in us. And you can make us holy. You can make us to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And only you can do this. And Lord, I pray again, I beseech you, if there are any here that do not know you, that today will be the day when they bow to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior and receive eternal life on this very day. I pray that, Lord, through your Spirit, who's been given to us. Amen.